satanic oppression on our technology. Just doesn't seem to matter what we do, who we bring in here to try to get help with. Stuff just is not going right. Am I audible with the new mic? Can you guys hear me okay? All right, you guys in the back hear me good? On the okay. All right, so we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to possibly have to record this and upload it after the fact. We were having trouble with our streaming service. We kept having to reconnect to it, and so we switched to something new this week, and now we're having trouble with that. So, you know, go figure. You just have to, I guess, persevere, and I'm just going to move forward with the message then, and we're going to get started, okay? So let's just read some verses here and have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We just pray that as we continue to move forward here, we pray that we will be able to persevere through some challenges with things not working right. Technology, help us to be able to just do all things as unto the Lord and turn our frustrations on things over to you. I know I need to do that, and I'm asking for that here this morning. I just pray that as we talk about a potentially sensitive subject here with the issue of children and the issue of child rearing, etc., that we can do so in a way that's productive and edifying. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So before we get started, I want to say a couple things just by way of general introduction. Okay, if you look at the verses, we're going to be talking about some things here about parents and children here this morning. Okay, and whatever I'm going to say, I don't have any particular family. I don't have any particular kids in this church, except my own possibly, in mind in anything that I'm saying. I'm just trying to say things and expound upon things from the Word of God. I also don't have any particular set of parents in mind, no particular parenting philosophy. I'll say this, though. It's my personal belief by my own experience and observation of others, there is no 100% foolproof way to raise a kid so that they turn out exactly the way that you want them to, that they never go down any wrong paths, that they never make any wrong, bad decisions or anything like that. There is no foolproof way to raise a kid, okay? And part of the reason for that is those children have their own will, right? You can teach them and bring them up, as we'll talk this morning, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can present to them sound doctrine. You can do everything right, though none of us ever do, and still have it that they make choices to do things, to go directions and ways in their life that you may not approve of and that may actually be contrary to the Word of God, right? So there is no perfect way to educate a kid. There's no perfect way. I mean, I went to the same youth camps, the same schools, the same Awana programs, the same youth groups as my sister, and yet we are turned out sort of very differently, okay? There is no foolproof way to do this. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I have everything figured out, because I can guarantee you that I don't. I mean, we had an incident just this morning on the way to church where we had a little heated fellowship, with the oldest offspring. So I'm not in any way trying to put myself on a pedestal here and say that I have this figured out, because I assure you that I do not. And I'm looking around, and some of you who are, shall we say, more seasoned saints, who have raised your kids, and your kids are off being adults, I don't think any of you would say that you have everything figured out or that you have any foolproof way, right? And the other thing I wanted to say is, no matter where you are at right now in your sort of life stage, whether you are currently raising kids, whether you have already done so, or whether you haven't had any children yet for whatever reason, there's something in this message I think that's going to be a benefit to everybody, especially you grandparents in the room. You still have a lot of influence that you can exert on your grandkids, okay? Especially when it comes to the truth and to reinforce the values and the teaching, et cetera, that, you know, your kids are receiving. And so there's a lot that could be said about this, but we're going to jump right in now here with verse 20. And let's just read this verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So in this passage now, Paul, the next thing Paul's going to bring up is some instructions now about children and about parents, particularly to fathers, okay? And we'll talk more about why that is here shortly. But if you look at verse 21, or verse 20, the first word is children. Children is the plural of the word child, right? So if I have one child, that would be the singular. If I have more than one, you would say what? Children, right? So Paul is talking here to all children. He's not just talking about children singular. He's talking about children in the plural sense, right? And then, so children is the plural of child. And the underlying word here that is translated children is variously rendered in your English Bible as child or children 77 times. Son, so the I'm my father's son, right? I'm a male, so son, that applies, that word is found 21 times, it's translated 21 times, and one time it is translated as daughter. So that would be, you know, a female child, right? Etc. So we've got various words here that are associated with this. So the word children is the plural of the word child, and it would include sons and daughters. It would include, you know, any children that one might have, okay? Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language offers the following definition for the word child. Can you guys please bring up the they're gone. They've abandoned their post when I need to have the tablet. I'll just read this, and when they come in, we'll get it on here. But child, the definition of the word child is a son or daughter, a male or female descendant, in the first degree, the immediate progeny of parents, applied to the human race, and chiefly to a person when they are young. Okay? So there's the definition there. I'll read it again. A son or daughter, a male or female descendant in the first degree, an immediate progeny of parents applied to the human race, and chiefly to a person when they are young. Right? So, am I still my father's child? In the sense that he's my dad and I'm his son. Yes. But I'm no longer a child. Maybe you think I am, I don't know, but I'm an adult, right? I'm a grown child of my father and mother, right? So this word can also be used when talking about infants, right? And it's a term applied to infants from their birth, but the time when they cease ordinarily to be so called is not defined by custom, right? So we understand what a child is. You guys can take that down. I will be probably needing it here again shortly. Come with me over to, hold your hand there and come over to Galatians chapter 4, okay? So Paul's speaking here to children. So maybe we should have kept the kids in here today. Maybe what you should do is to subject them to listening to this. Some of you are shaking your heads, yes, I don't know, especially the older ones. But come with me to Galatians 4, okay? The idea of children, the idea that, scripturally speaking, now Paul's talking in Galatians 4 about some spiritual things, about some dispensational things as it relates to the nation of Israel and time past and a few other things here, but he uses an illustration here that I think is helpful for what we're talking about. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of what? Of all," right? So if I have my sons, for example, they're my kids, and the Bible says that the heir, so assuming that my children are my heirs, just by way of illustration here, okay, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So while he's a child, he may be the one that is standing to inherit the entire, you know, to be the heir of the entire estate, right, etc. But look at the next verse. "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? The father," right? So that child, though that child might be heir of all, the Bible says that they're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? Of the father, right? So children, then, I think we could say, are the underage offspring of their parents, okay? They are the ones who are not yet of full age. They are the ones who are not yet of maturity. They have not come to the place where they are no longer in need of tutors and governors, right? And you understand what that means, right? If you have kids or have had kids, you had so-called rules, right? You had expectations. You had things that you expected them to do. Chores that they had to help with. You know, responsibilities in the house. You know, you probably had curfews when they got older and, you know, on and on and on. You guys understand what that means, right? But now, when they become adults, you deal with them as adults. You don't deal with them anymore as what? As children, right? So when they're children, they're under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? Of the Father, right? So I'll come back to that in a minute. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 3. So if my dad comes to me and he says, "You, Brian, you need to be home at 10:30, I'll say, "Yeah, right." Why? Because I am no longer a child under what? Under the Father, under tutors and governors, right? I'm grown, I'm an adult, and so forth, right? I'll probably be home at 9:30 anyway, at least in bed at 9:30, so it's really not even a big deal. But go look at the verse. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." All right? Children, obey your parents in all things. So, once again, folks, we have a command here in the imperative mood. The word obey. Children are commanded to obey their parents. That's what the verse says. It's in the imperative mood. The verb obey is in the imperative mood. So children here are commanded to obey their parents in how many things? All things, right? So that's because they're children still. There's what? And governors, right? As long as they are in that system of being underage and being children, the parents are responsible for them, right? And so they are to obey their parents in all things according to what this says, okay? Now, I want to digress just for a minute to talk about a point that we kind of lost sight of a little bit the last 3 weeks when we were talking about marriage and husbands and wives, all right? And that's our list of imperative commands. So, Mark, can you please bring the tablet back up, if you would, please? We want to look at this list, okay? As we've been working our way through Colossians chapter 3, we've been cognizant and aware of looking at all of the imperative commands that Paul is giving in this chapter, okay? And I have them for you there on the list. The first one is in chapter 3, verse 1, to seek those things which are above. Then we have verse 2, to set your affection on things above. Verse 5, to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Verse 8, to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Chapter 3, verse 9, to lie not one to another. Verse 12, to put on therefore as the elect of God. And what are you to put on? You're to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You're to be forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and above all these, put on charity, right? So these are all the imperative commands that Paul is giving in this chapter. In verse 15, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." In verse 15, he said, "Be ye thankful." We talked about that a few months back. We talked about verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And now we have a couple here that I mentioned, but we did not pause to add them to the list. And that's, look at verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." That instruction, that verb there, submit. When it says in verse 18, "wives submit," it means that the wife is to, that's an imperative command. It's an imperative command that the wife needs to submit to her own husband. What's that? Yeah, there's mice in the line. Mark, we're not going to mess with this. I'm going to go straight to the handheld. Okay. We audible on the sound? There we go. Okay. So verse 18, you have the instructions to why. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then you have the command to husbands. The verb love, we talked about that last week in verse 19, to the husband, is the husband is to love his wife. And now we have two more imperative commands in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, we have the command that children are to obey their parents in all things. And then we have verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Both of those in verse 20 and 21 are also imperative commands. Okay? So, for the time being, we can get rid of the tablet there, if you would. And we can see then that children, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children are supposed to obey their parents in all things because it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In other words, it pleases God when children obey their what? Their parents, right? Because the parents are the God-given authority over the child until the child comes to age, right? Until the child reaches maturity. And it's going to be, you fathers in the room, it is going to be your job to be the one who is aware of when his children have reached maturity. All right? And I'm not talking about when they turn 18. All right? Now, when you turn 18 in our American system here, you can vote and you can fight in war and you can do all of those things, but I'm sure you know full well there are a lot of 18-year-olds that are not very mature. Okay? That they have not yet reached a state where a father could look at his son or his daughter and say that you've reached maturity. But until that time, it is well-pleasing to the Lord for children to obey their parents. Now, let's go over to look at a parallel passage and come over to Ephesians 6. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. So we've been looking at chapter 5, last number of weeks on the issue of marriage. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now watch. For this is what? Right. It is well-pleasing. It is right, proper, suitable, and fitting for a child to obey their what? Their parents, okay? Notice what it says. Children, obey your parents in who? The Lord. Go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? Of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? The Lord, right? Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice that expression there, in the Lord. So my point is, when Paul is talking here in chapter 6, he's still talking within the context of chapter 5, verse 21. In chapter 5, verse 21, when he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, then he first addressed wives and what that looks like for a wife. Then he addressed the husbands at the end of chapter 5, and he addressed what that looks like for a husband. And now in chapter 6, he's going to be addressing children and what that submitting one to another in the fear of God looks like now when it comes to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So it's part of that series of submissions that he started talking about back in chapter 5, verse 21 now, is extending into chapter 6, as he's now addressing children. Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I want you to notice a similarity there between verse 1 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, right? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, and I'm going to go read it because I get these verses confused all the time and say them wrong. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing, right? For this is well-pleasing unto who? Now I'm being attacked by spiders. Man, it's just, what's going to happen next? I don't know. All right. So it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm seeing this thing here. I'm like, is that on my glasses? What is that? And then it's a spider. So that happened to you a few weeks ago, didn't it? All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the command is for children to obey because it's right, fitting, suitable, and proper, and it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay? So notice verse 1 is a command to children to obey, but then verse 2, it says, honor thy father and mother. All right, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself in saying this, but I'm going to say it now, and I'll probably repeat it in a little bit, okay? I'm still a child of my parents in the sense that they're my parents, right? Even though I'm 44 years old. Do I, as a 44-year-old man, have to obey them the way that I obeyed them when I was 12? No. But are they still my parents? And in still being my parents, should I still honor them as my parents? Okay? So there's two different instructions here. In verse 1, there's the instruction to a child to obey, and then you have the instruction in verse 2, which would I think apply to an adult child, if you will, and that's to honor the father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So the word honor here, okay, the word honor here, it's interesting that the word honor here is also translated in other places as the word value. Okay, so read that, just read that with me like this. Value thy father and thy mother, right? So even though they're not over you anymore in the sense of authority, should you still value and esteem them and give them honor in your life as your parents? Okay, so that never ends, until they pass away or you pass away, I suppose. That instruction is always going to be there for children to honor and value and esteem their parents, even though they are not necessarily as adults now having to obey them in the way they were when they were young. Okay, so let's look at a few things here. Come over with me to Exodus 20. Okay, there's that parenthetical statement there in Ephesians 5 about this being the first commandment. So let's go look at that. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Notice what it says. Honor. So this is in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Okay. Verse 12. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay. So there's the first statement of that. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's part of God's statement and God's will for the nation of Israel, right? And it's given us a specific context here. Is Israel fixing to go in and enter their promised land, right? So it's got that within it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, what Paul's doing is he reaching now into this and saying now in Colossians chapter 6 that, listen, there's still an issue here of honoring your father and mother you need to be aware of, even as a believer today in the dispensation of grace, as a member of the body of Christ, right? That is still something that we need to be cognizant and aware of. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have a second giving of the law where it's reiterated again. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, right? So in these two passages here in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, there's a specific application here to Israel's life under the law as a nation related to the promised land, right? But Paul is now advancing in his epistles the general principle here that is outlined that we should still be honoring our father and mother, right? We should still be giving them value, honor, and esteeming them as such in our lives. So Paul restates what these Old Testament commands are concerning children for the dispensation of grace. During the dispensation of grace, children are supposed to, number one, obey when they're children, and number two, honor who? Their parents. This is the instruction. Let's look at another verse about this. Come over to Proverbs chapter 6. Come over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 20. There's two statements here. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of who? Thy mother. So there's a different way of saying it, right? But there's an instruction to a son and a daughter, or a daughter, with relationship to the commandments of who? His father and who? And mother, okay? So we see that. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 21. Go back to Deuteronomy 21. Because there's an issue and a contrast here that I think we need to make. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, the body of Christ today, are we under the law? No, we are not. Romans 6, you are not under the law, but under what? Under grace, right? So we're not under the law. Paul's restating the principles here that are found in the law related to children and the issues of honoring, obeying and honoring. But at this time, back here in Deuteronomy, and for Israel under the law in time past, this was a serious deal here, okay? This was like, dare I say, a life or death situation for a young Israelite child living under the law at this time. Let's look at a couple things here. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, verse 20, and they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die, so shalt thou put away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and what? Now, I'm not advocating for that, okay? So don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying to you is, was this issue of this commandment under the law very serious business within Israel? Okay? Now, I mean, you think about our current society and all the sort of problems we seem to have. I think some of that might be cleared up if we were a little bit more firm, possibly. I'm not advocating for the stoning of rebellious children, but the point is there a system that God gave that laid out clear expectations and clear consequences if things were not dealt with in the appropriate way? Okay? That's what he's doing here, okay? He's laying out and saying, here's the behavior, the expectations that I have, and here's what the consequences are going to be, right? Now, I think there is for us a lesson in parenting there, right? In the sense of, we need to have clear expectations and clear what? Clear consequences for when the expectations are not met, right? And just to be clear again, I'm not saying to take your kids into the church here so that we can stone them. I don't want any part of that. That's not what I'm after there. I'm after the principle of it, right? There's the idea that there should be discipline, that there should be correction, and that there should be expectations that, and it's very clearly stated in the law how that system was to work, right? And just you, that's the kind of clarity that you need to have with your own children, right? With your own offspring, with your grandchildren. You need to be clear about what you expect, and then you need to be clear and be fair when you are handing out the consequences if the expectations are not met, okay? Now, come back to Ephesians 6. Come back to Ephesians 6. And look at verses 1 and 2 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay? So again, it's my understanding that the difference between verse 1 and verse 2 is the difference between a child and an adult. Okay? So if I am of not full age, not mature, and I'm still under tutors and governors, I'm still under the authority of my parents, then I need to obey them. Eventually, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to move on with my life. But do I always have the obligation to honor my father and mother? Okay? Now, come back with me if you would to go. Let's go back to Galatians 4. Go back to Galatians 4 again. Now, there is a difficulty here. Parents often have a difficult time in letting their children go as they grow up. Okay? It's not always easy to do this. It's not always clear necessarily about when they've reached maturity. But notice what verse 2 says. Well, chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until when? Until the time appointed of the father. Okay? Now, there will come a time that they will not and should not obey your every single word anymore because they've reached what? Maturity, right? However, they are still instructed, as I said a moment ago, to reserve a place of honor. Now notice what this verse says. It says, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of your father. I'm going to talk specifically to the fathers now. Okay? It is your job as a father before God to know and be in tune and aware of the maturity level of your children. It's not my job to tell you what to do with your kids. That's my job with my kids, right? It's not your job to tell me what to do with my kids. If I ask you for advice, then give advice and vice versa, right? But it is the job, it is the biblical, scriptural job of a father to have enough knowledge and skill and understanding of his children to know when they have reached what? Maturity, right? It's until the time appointed of who? Of the father, okay? Now, you know how this goes. You get a kid and they get a driver's permit or a license and they think they're an adult. But you see all sorts of things in them that would say they still are not what? Mature, right? It is your job, fathers, to be aware of that and to evaluate your children based upon the Word of God. Your wife obviously has input into this, right? But it is fathers, the instruction is given to you to be the ones that are aware of and in touch with and in tune with where your kids are at. Just as it is your job with your marriage to love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? So there is a lot of onus then placed upon husbands and fathers by the Word of God to be in the Word of God, to be studied, to be reading the Word of God, to know what the Word of God says, so that they can deal with their wives and deal with their children and their families in the appropriate way. Okay? Now, oftentimes, parents focus just on having obedient children. You understand what I mean? Your focus is just on managing their behavior and not teaching them doctrine and values and character from the Word of God. A lost parent can teach their kids to follow the rules and be obedient. Okay? But your job as a saved parent, as a member of the body of Christ, is to reach beyond simply managing their behavior and to try to get at and impact their heart with the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So it's not simply a matter of external behavior modification. It is a matter of heart transformation, I guess, for lack of a better term, right? You taking the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, and trying to transfer them into your children, right? That's what we're doing right now, back here in this back wing of the building. You can make the argument that what's going on back there is maybe more important than what's going on here. Those kids being taught sound doctrine back there. Okay? Now listen, fathers, parents, mothers, etc., if you are relying exclusively on Grace Life Bible Church to do this for your children, you are not thinking about that properly. Okay? We have a role in that, yes, as a local church, to teach the children sound doctrine. But they are first and foremost under your charge and under your care, right? So the issue is not simply about having obedient children and making sure all their behaviors are managed and making sure they do everything that they're told to do. The issue is to teach them sound doctrine and character from the Word of God, okay? Really what we're talking about here is allowing grace now to impact not just the husband and wife relationship, but to impact the family dynamic between the parents and then the parents with the children and vice versa, okay? Now let me say a few more things about this. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. Okay? Provoke. The word provoke means to stir up, to excite. Okay? Fathers are instructed not to provoke their children to anger. Okay, now there's a few things I want to say about this. First, this implies that husbands and fathers are supposed to be offering loving headship not only to their wife, but also to who? Their children. Gentlemen, that instruction, that command is given to you as a father. So there is something that God the Holy Spirit knows about and understands regarding fathers, that they need to have this instruction. Okay? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Second, and again, I'm gonna talk now in some general terms, like I did last Sunday, but it is generally the tendency of fathers to be hard, harsh, and demanding with their children. Now, mothers can be this way too, okay? I'm not saying that mothers can't. There are some mothers I know of, none that I can think of in here, okay? So don't worry, I'm thinking about you. But there are some that I know of that are very much this way. But the instruction is given to who? Fathers. And there's two reasons for that. Number one, you fathers, you are responsible. Who is the one that determines when they are no longer under tutors and governors? The father is, right? So the father needs to know and be in tune with the state of his children, right? But fathers have a tendency to be hard and harsh and demanding with their children. You know I'm right. Okay? So we ought to parent then in a way that does not tear our children down, ruin their self-confidence, and turn them off to the things of God. Let me say that again. We need to not parent in such a way that tears our children down, ruins their self-confidence, and turns them off to the things of God. So there needs to be some expectations, there needs to be some consequences, but they need to not be administered in such a way, as it says there in verse 21, so as to provoke your children to what? Anger. Notice how that verse ends. Lest they be what? Your children need discipline. They need consequences. But they don't need it in such a way and in such an intensity and with such a frequency that you grind them to powder. That you discourage them and turn them into just, you know, dirt, for lack of a better term, right? So there needs to be expectations, there needs to be consequences, but they need to be administered in such a way so as to not provoke them to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. Okay? Discouraged means disheartened. That's what it means. It means disheartened. It means dispirited. It means to be broken in spirit. Okay? So fathers, we need to take this seriously, and I'm talking to myself as much. I can do it as much as the next guy. One of them doesn't do what they're supposed to, and I'm over here trying to get something done, and now I'm irritated, I'm angry, I'm upset, because now I got to go deal with that, when if they just would have done what they were supposed to do, then I wouldn't have to be what? Dealing with that, right? So how do you go into that now? You go into that now with some anger. You go into that now with some wrath. You go into that maybe with some strong communication. Hopefully not profanity. Maybe there's that too. I don't know. But you go into that now, and now you're dealing with that. And how are you dealing with that? Are you dealing with that the way God deals with you when you mess up? Or are you dealing that with, are you dealing with that in the sense of, I'm going to bring the heavy hammer of justice down upon this kid to the point now where you're going to dishearten them? Okay? You need to not misunderstand me. Am I saying there should not be expectations and consequences? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that as you work in that arena, you need to be aware and cognizant of how you're doing it. Folks, there's a difference between responding and reacting. Okay? What's reacting? Something happens, you're like, whoa! You're just, you're flying off the handle, right? You're yelling, you're screaming, you're doing all that stuff. Responding is, wait a minute, okay, this has happened. I'm going to go and I'm going to think about what I'm going to do. Maybe I put them in their room, you know, I don't know, whatever. And I'm going to think about, okay, what did they do? I'm going to talk it over with my wife. We're going to have a conversation, and then we're going to come back when things aren't so hot and heavy and heated, and we're going to deal with it what? Then. Now, sometimes are there situations where you got to deal with it right now in the moment, like when they're, you know, ready to shove a fork in the toaster or something. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Or when you're trying to train them for driver's ed and they're not braking. I might have had an experience with that lately, just saying. Okay? But you're to do, fathers, you're to do this in such a way here. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. How you, as a father, you have the ability to discourage, dispirit, dishearten, and break your kid's spirit. This is a tall responsibility that you have before the Lord here, that I have, that we have before the Lord. Parents, we hold the spirits of our children in our hands, so to speak. Harsh words and criticism have the capacity to break their spirits down. So there needs to be a line that's to be walked then between teaching our children to obey and to be respectful and to do what needs to be done and not doing it in such a way so that you discourage them and break their spirits. Go look at another verse here on this. Go back to Ephesians 6. Notice Ephesians 6, notice verse 4. And again, notice that it is again an instruction to who? Fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to what? Wrath. There's a reason why that is said specifically to a father, because the tendency of fathers is going to be heavy-handed, harsh, and maybe to be not doing things with the appropriate amount of grace. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So, folks, what that tells me is, can I parent my kids in a way that actually provokes them to rebellion against the Word of God? I can parent my children in such a way so as to provoke them to rebellion against the Word of God. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of who? See the contrast there? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition in the Lord. Instead of provoking them to wrath, fathers are to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, guys, can you bring up the tablet for me, please? So I want to look at that word nurture just for a minute. And so I have preset this to the interlinear here. And you can see right here that the word nurture occurs. And I'm going to click on this. And I want to look at what this word means, okay? Because I think it's important for us to look at. Look at the first definition here of the biblical usage of nurture, okay? So I'm going to read this to you. So I'm on number one here under outline of biblical usage. Number one, the whole training and education of children. The whole thing, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. It employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body, right? So when it says there in verse four, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Now, does nurture sound like a harsh word to you, or does it sound like an encouraging word? So you're to be nurturing your children, not so heavy-handed that you're dealing with them out of, you know, the law, right? The law principle, which says if you obey, if you live up, if you meet what I've set for you, I'll love you. If you don't, boy, you better watch out because I'm going to get you. Right? There's an element of fear. The whole training and education of children that relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and applies for this purpose is now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. Okay? So you understand what the idea is there. So I'm going to go back to my notes now. You guys can get rid of that if you would, please, quickly. So that's what it's dealing with. And if we come over here to, come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the verse says. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, notice, for instruction in what? Righteousness. The same word that's translated instruction is the word that's translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4. So as a father now, am I supposed to be providing instruction to my kids? Okay? Not in a way that's going to drive them to anger, not in a way that's going to drive them to wrath, but instruction in righteousness. So as I have in my notes here, instruction is the same word translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4. Therefore, to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord is to instruct them in righteousness from the Word of God. It's not, raising kids is not just about getting them to obey adults. It's about nurturing them at the deepest levels of their soul and spirit in the things of the Word of God. That's the high calling that we have as parents. Come over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, let me just say a couple practical things to you about this, okay? Every parent that pays attention sees this in their kids. I remember when my oldest had friends over for the first time when he was little. He had his first little friend over. It was fascinating to me how he did not want to share his stuff with that other kid. He wanted to have the kid over, but he wanted to now tell the kid what he was going to do with his stuff. Now, some of you are laughing because you know your kids do this, right? I mean, we do this too, don't we? As adults, we're just a little more sophisticated about it and how we hide it, right? But my point is, do you know how much time my wife and I spent teaching our children to be selfish? You know how much time we spent doing that? Right there, that amount, right there, none. We spent zero time teaching our children how to be selfish. Why? Because they come into the world knowing, instinctually knowing how to be what? Selfish. So now what you have to do as a godly parent is you now have to come and provide scriptural scaffolding for their hearts and minds so that they can think about things the way God would what? Want them to think about them so that then they can make choices and decisions out of that understanding, right? And so there's a lot to think about here. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 5. Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, what do you have to do with children sometimes? Do you have to chasten them? Do you have to correct them? Okay, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God deal well with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, I want to be clear about something. This is the writer of Hebrews here is addressing things to the nation of Israel who had a whole system of being chastened by the law. So what I'm after here is the principles that this lays out, right? Does there need to be some correction? Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are you partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Right? So, it is hard as a parent to correct your kids. It is emotionally taxing. I remember when I was a kid, and I was a naughty kid sometimes, in case you're wondering. And I was spanked as a kid. I'm just going to be honest about it. And I have no ill will toward my parents for doing it. But they didn't just haul off and whack me in anger. They sat me down and they said, now listen, here's what you did. Here's what God's word says about that. Here's the way we need to deal with that. And there was chastening. Okay? Let me tell you, when I think back on my childhood, I have more emotional baggage over the times that my parents ripped into me for no reason than I do over the times that they paddled my behind. I have more emotional baggage over the times that my parents just reacted to me and didn't respond to me than I do about any of the stuff that ever happened with me getting my behind paddled. Okay? Notice what it says. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised what? Thereby. The word chastening here, in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12, the word chastening here is the same as the Greek word translated nurture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It's the same word. It's the same word translated nurture, and it carries the idea of children needing boundaries for which there are expectations and consequences. Okay? Now, we're going to go look at a few verses right now that are, listen, I find myself all the time as a pastor faced with talking about stuff that our society at large doesn't like. And one of them is the issue of dealing with kids. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Notice what, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his what? Crying. You know what that tells me? That tells me that number one, your kids are going to need correction, and number two, it's going to be hard to do it. It is easier to not deal with it and not address it than it is to do the hard work of parenting. It is easier to just let it go. But the problem is, as this verse is pointing out, if you just let it go, and you let it go, and you let it go, and you let it go, eventually are you going to get to a point with that kid where there's no hope now of it having any impact? That's why it says in the verse, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his what? See, being a parent, you have to realize that sometimes you have to do hard things for the benefit of your children that you don't... I remember when I used to get a swat on the behind, my dad would sit me down and he'd say, now son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I was like, yeah, right. But now as a father, I understand what he meant. I understand what he meant. It's not easy, and it's emotionally hard. I got to figure out a way to wrap this up, because I'm not even close to being done. Verse, come over to chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'll finish these in Proverbs, and we're going to have to quit, and I'll say more about this next time. Verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, for when he is old, he will what? not depart what? From it. Look at verse 15. Same chapter, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it what? Far from him. Look at chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the children, for if thou bearest him with, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from what? Now listen, I don't advocate for child abuse here, okay? And, you know, what these verses are talking about is not you abusing your children. It's about you instructing them. It's about you teaching them why what they did is wrong. Why it does not line up with the standard of God's word. And not just making it about the physical, you know, whatever the correction or whatever happens to be in that case. Look at chapter 29. Now, let me acknowledge, are there ministries that'll teach these verses in heavy-handed, authoritarian ways that will say you need to, like, bludgeon them? Okay? That is absolutely not what this is about. This is about you correcting and offering loving headship for your kids the same way the Lord Jesus Christ offers it to you. Where did I tell you to go? 29, look at verse 15. The rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. Boy, is that not a statement about our current cultural, societal situation? When the wicked are multiplied, transgression what? Increaseth, but righteousness shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy what? Soul. So I don't really have a great place to end this, so I'm just going to end this here, okay? And that's, I'm not trying to tell you what to do with your kids. I'm not trying to tell you how to correct your kids, okay? What I'm trying to present to you today are some principles from the Word of God about the issue of raising children and about them needing to obey their parents, about fathers needing to not provoke their children to wrath, not provoke their children to anger, not parent in such a way that is so harsh and crushes them, okay? And if you're like me and my wife, we struggled with this, and I want to share with you some resources that helped us. Now, I'm not going to advocate here for every jot and tittle of these books and that everything is totally right, and if you read this, you don't need to, like, you know, read it as a brand looking for, you know, what's true and what isn't in these books. But one of them is the book Creative Correction, Extraordinary Ideas for Everyday Discipline. You know, sometimes maybe they don't need a whack on the behind for everything they're doing. There might be a more creative way to deal with that. Right? That's what this is about. And then the other one that I want to share with you is this one right here, Grace-Based Parenting. There's no book that helped me as a father outside of the Word of God than reading this book. Because this book tries to take the principles of grace and apply it now to being a parent and not being a legalistic parent. And they talk about different styles of parenting in this book. It's real interesting, especially those of you, you know, that still have real young kids. I would commend both these books to you for you to consider. They're not the end-all, be-all, but they're helpful and they have good principles and things in them that can help you, okay? This is our final authority, this book right here, the Word of God. So let me go back to Colossians, and I do have something else I want to say next Sunday about this. Next Sunday, I want to talk to you about the three needs of every child. There are three things from the Word of God that every kid needs. I'm not going to tell you what they are, because you've got to come back next week. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for fathers and mothers. We're grateful for godly parents. We're grateful for the guidelines that your word provides. We understand that there is expectations and consequences. You talk about this in your word. You spelled it out for the nation of Israel. We need to be clear about these things. We need to be fair. We need to be gracious. Just pray that you help all of us who are parents to be able to think through these things. Help us to turn them over to you in many cases. Help us to pray for our kids. Help us to pray for our kids. Pray for their decision making. Pray for their choices. Pray for that they will get the doctrine and the instruction and righteousness that, and the nurturing that we're trying to put into them. Help us to realize that, yes, the local church is a part of this, but it is not the end-all be-all, and that every parent has a obligation before God to parent their kids, to teach them sound doctrine, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ and for your example and how you deal with us. In grace,